Sweden has long stood as a shining example of the perfect society for those who advocate a complete removal of all sexual laws or moral restraints. The Reuters news service has reported from Stockholm that Sweden has long ago arrived at complete sexual freedom and liberty. Old-fashioned fornication is quite accepted by parents as normal for their youngsters. It's reported that only 5% of the girls and only 2% of the boys enter marriage with their purity intact. The Reuters article then asks this question: is the moral deterioration reflected in Sweden's having the highest percentage of suicides of any country in the world? You see, the search for happiness, fulfillment, and acceptance through sexual pleasure is one of man's oldest errors. Isn't it time that we return to the Creator and His plan for man's happiness? Isn't it time that we face the truth about fornication?
The Churches of Christ bring you Truth for the World. And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
Today we're going to study a very practical topic. Sometimes we study some of the deep religious topics of the Bible and some of the deeper and more difficult doctrines, and it's hard for us to see how they have a daily application. Now, in many cases they do, but not always. However, what we find with today's topic is that it will apply to every single day of our lives. If we accept what the Bible teaches on the subject of fornication, we will be more careful about the places we go. We'll be more careful about the things that we see. We'll be more careful about the things that we do. We've entitled this particular lesson, The Truth About Fornication. You know, man will teach us about sexual things. In fact, the world has more to say about sex than probably any one other topic other than religion. However, the world will not teach us the truth about this matter. If we're going to know the truth, we're going to have to turn to God's Word, to the book, to the one who created us and the one who knows us. When we turn to Him, then we will know the truth on this matter as well as all other matters on which the Bible speaks. We begin our study today by looking at a great text from the Bible. Read with me and consider these words. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints. This is Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. You notice, we are to lift ourselves up and we are to set our affection on things above. We are not to spend our time with these earthly things. And fornication is that which should not even be named among those who are the saints, among those who are sanctified, set apart for God's holy purpose. Fornication should not be part of our lives. If that is the truth, and of course it is, Paul writing this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then what should our attitude toward fornication be? Well, it should be that which we avoid, that we take every step in order to avoid having it in our lives. Let's answer a few questions that may help us in this endeavor. First of all, what is fornication? Sometimes we get tied up a little bit on the terms, and we get tied up on the definitions of certain words. I want to be sure that we are all talking about the same thing. From the Greek, we find the word porne, which simply meant a prostitute. This is a noun that referred to one who sold him or herself in order to make money and give others sexual pleasure. From that, we have the word porneia, which is referring to an unlawful sexual intercourse. Now, we know adultery as that is a person who is married and has sex with someone other than his mate. Fornication is a much broader term. It can include adultery, any form of sexual uncleanness. But for the sake of our discussion today, in order that we all understand exactly what's being referred to each time, we're going to refer to it as an unlawful sexual intercourse, as having sex with someone that you are not married to. And that will take in, of course, the broader term, the broader definition of unlawful sexual intercourse. We find then that, according to the Bible, fornication is that which begins in the heart or the mind of mankind. I know we think of fornication, because it is a sexual sin, as being fleshly, as being part of the body. And that is true, of course. The sin is committed with the body. However, the Bible teaches us that it begins in the heart. That's why I said it's important that we take this lesson to heart, because it will determine what we see, the places we go, and the things that we think about. In Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 18, it says, "So he said to them," this of course is Jesus speaking, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach?" Of course, he's talking here about that which is eaten, and it is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within," this is what's inside the man, "out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders." You see, man does commit fornication with the body, but it proceeds out of his heart. It has its beginning in the heart of man. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28, Paul writes of those who became sexually deviant. And he said, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," this would be in their mind, the Bible heart of man, "God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality." See, God there gave them over to have these other things in their heart because they did not want to retain Him in their heart, in their mind. Because of this, all kinds of sexual immorality came from them, came out of their heart. That's where these things have their root. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, Jesus cautions us in the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard that it was said to them of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." You see, it begins in the heart of man. And the things that we see, the places that we go, the things that we think about, this is what changes our heart. This is what affects our hearts. That's the reason that it is important for us to not put pornography and nudity before us, because it will change our heart. It'll change what and who we are. This is why it's important for us, when we go out into the public, that we dress ourselves appropriately, that we cover our bodies rather than exposing ourselves for all to see. It's not really a cultural thing at all, for the Bible describes to us that man is to be a modest creature, that man is to cover himself and not to put himself in a position that is shameful. When the Bible talks about nudity in public, it always refers to that which is shameful. We also then see that fornication is a sin, and most importantly, it is a sin against God. Now, not only against God, as we'll soon learn, but it is a sin against God. In Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 4, the writer says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Now, why will God mete out this judgment against fornicators? It's because fornication is a sin against Him. It offends His holiness. Because of that, it is a sin against God. Joseph of the Old Testament times understood this. In Genesis chapter 39, and beginning in verse 9, it says, "There is no one greater in this house than I." Now, this is Joseph speaking. He's speaking to Potiphar's wife. Potiphar owned him. He had purchased him as a slave. And he had put Joseph in charge of all of his things. All of his business affairs were in Joseph's control. In fact, Joseph had complete control of everything that Potiphar owned, except Potiphar's wife. He says, "Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph understood that for him to commit fornication with Potiphar's wife would be a sin against Potiphar. But ultimately, it was a sin against God. He didn't want to betray the trust that Potiphar had given him, but he referred to it as a sin against God. And fornication is a sin against God. In 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 3, Paul wrote, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel," this is his body, "in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." You see, not controlling ourselves, not possessing our vessels in honor, is an indication that we do not know God. If we are going to go to heaven, we must know God. And one of the symbols of that, one of the indicators of that, is controlling yourself sexually. Fornication is a sin against God. But fornication is also a sin against yourself. I know that oftentimes we don't think about this, but we're talking about the truth regarding fornication. And it is a sin against ourselves. Now, the world says if something is pleasurable, no one should be able to keep you from it. No one should be able to take away what you enjoy. But we're talking about the truth regarding fornication. And the Bible tells us it is a sin against God and a sin even against yourself. In 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 13, Paul writes, "Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." This teaches us very clearly that when we commit fornication, we are joining our body to some other. And that's not what God gave us our body for. Now, of course, sex within the marriage boundary is one that is honored and respected by God. It is pure and undefiled, as we read from Hebrews 13 and verse 4. But to join ourselves to someone in fornication commits sin against God and sin even against ourselves. We also need to understand that this is a serious matter because fornicators will not go to heaven. Now, that's not my judgment. That's not the judgment of some council that got together and decided who would go to heaven and who would not. But rather, that is God's judgment. That is God's determination as to who will go to heaven. In 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now in that list, if you notice, there were a number of sexual sins. Adultery, those who commit adultery, adulterers, will not go to heaven. Those who are sodomites, those who commit acts of homosexuality, will not go to heaven. Those who are fornicators will not go to heaven. You see, it is not an innocent sin. It is not a sin without a victim. For even if a man and woman agree, there's no kind of forced activity at all. If both of them actively desire it, if they're not married, they commit fornication, sinning against God and against themselves, and keeping them out of heaven. That means that this is not a victimless crime, but rather it is something that has two victims. Because both the man and the woman who participate cannot be pleasing to God and do so. In Ephesians 5, verse 5, we read, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." we simply cannot live like the devil and please the Father. It's not possible. We cannot live a life of fornication and stand before God in the last day hoping to be justified and rewarded. Rather, God says we must come out from among the world and be clean. We must be separate from them. We cannot live like the rest of the world, even in these sexual matters. We need to understand also that this is not something we have to do. You can overcome fornication. Now, there are some who do these things that are wrong and they say, well, you just don't understand. I can't control myself. I'm not able to harness these sexual feelings that I have. I'm not able to put off these desires that I have. After all, these desires come from God. It's God who gave me these sexual urges, and because of that, I give in to them. So really, it's God's fault. Well, of course, that's not true. That is an excuse that man gives. We need to understand that God did give us these sexual desires that we have and has provided a place where they can be fulfilled. They can be fulfilled in innocence and purity within the marriage bond. However, outside of that, God says they are strictly forbidden. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, the Corinthians had written to Paul asking about these very matters. And he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. And he then goes on to describe the sexual relationship between husband and wife. That the man has not power over his own body, but the wife. The wife not power over her own body, but the husband. That they are to give themselves to each other freely and openly, and not to withhold themselves. This is God's design for man, to satisfy these sexual desires and urges that he has. So if we understand the truth about fornication, the truth as the Bible describes it, we will see that fornication begins in man's heart. And therefore, we must guard what we see and what we think in order to guard that heart. We will also see that it is a sin against God for us to commit fornication. And it is not only a sin against God, but a sin against ourselves. We must also understand that the truth regarding fornication is that those who commit fornication will not go to heaven. Now, that's God's judgment, not ours. And we need to understand that God has provided a place where these sexual desires can be met in purity, and it is not necessary that man fall prey to fornication. Until next time, this is Paul Meacham, reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.